old that would be oppressive to us, we've left that behind and we've chosen the kingdom of God. We've chosen that kingdom of light. And more than that, more than just the individual, God says that we're a citizen of his kingdom. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "So now you non-Jewish people are not visitors or strangers, but you are citizens together with God's holy people. You belong to God's family. You believers are like a building that God owns. That building was built on the foundation that the apostles and the prophets prepared. Christ Jesus himself is the most important stone in that building. The whole building is joined together in Christ, and he makes it grow and become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Christ, you are being built together with his other people. You are being made into a place where God lives through the Spirit." So no longer is there these like individual people that you found in the New Testament, in the early church, who were kind of scattered around. God was beginning to draw people together as a collective family who were going to be different kinds of people. They were going to live in a different way. They were going to have the kingdom in them, and they were going to live out the wishes of their king, that king being Jesus, because that was the person who they were founded in. And the second thing that we've got to get foundationally before we can move into this is that each and every single one of us has a call in our life. There was something that my pastor used to do when I was growing up in church. He used to stand at the front, and he would ask this, and I'll ask you this question. So I want you to raise your hand if you ever feel like you've been called to ministry. So the answer is, every single person here can raise their hand if they're a believer in Christ. Because every single person who has come to faith in Jesus has been called into ministry, right? And this is what that ministry looks like. It says it this. Jesus was talking to some Sadducees, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that was ever going to happen. And Jesus had kind of been talking to them and basically put them in their place. And then the Pharisees show up, and these are the religious government leaders of that day. And they were trying to come at Jesus as well. And people were always trying to test Jesus to see if he was real. They were always trying to check out and see, is this guy who he says he is? And this is what happened. The Pharisees learned that Jesus had made the Sadducees look so foolish that they stopped trying to argue with him. So the Pharisees had a meeting. Then one of them, an expert in the law of Moses, all that stuff in the Old Testament, all 613 laws, asked Jesus a question to test him. He said, "Teacher, which command in the law is the most important?" And Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and most important command. And the second command is like the first. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the writings of the prophets take their meaning from these two commandments." So Jesus was saying to these guys who were so obsessed with the law that they'd actually added on more laws. It was like building a fence around your house. And just in case that little chain link fence wasn't enough, you also built a brick fence on the outside of that. And then you added some razor wire on the top of that. And then you put like some lasers on the outside of that. And there was all these kinds of different things which were trying to protect just what was inside there. But God's saying, look, all that stuff that you've added on there can be boiled down to two things, that we love God and that we love people. And it's about getting that vertical relationship with God right. It's about figuring out, how can I love you, Lord, with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And the second part of that is that horizontal relationship. How can I relate to people around me? And that's the ministry that we're called to. We're called to be people who love God first and who love others. And it's that's the basis of what we're doing here. That's the basis of this questionable behavior. Because I think sometimes we've gotten ourselves into a rut where we think there are certain people who are the leaders, or they're the ministry leaders, or they're just really gifted people, and so we're going to leave all the ministry stuff up to them, right? And this has happened a lot in the past because we've looked at people who are really good evangelists, you know, especially people like Billy Graham, Luis Palau. We've looked at those people and we thought, right, evangelism and discipleship and all that church stuff, all the ministry that goes on, it's for those special gifted people. And I think what we've got to realize is that God has gifted each and every one of us individually for the works of his kingdom. We've got to understand that evangelism, especially this idea of taking the good news of Jesus, what we talked about there of Jesus coming in and dying for our sins and bringing us into relationship with God, that call on our lives is something that we have to share with other people. And so I think that there's two kinds of people. I think there are gifted evangelists. We can't deny that, right? I mean, so I'm not a gifted evangelist. I often tell people I'm the worst qualified missionary in the world because evangelism is like fifth on my fivefold ministry gifting thing. But I know people who are amazing gifted evangelists. They'll speak to thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, and, you know, 500 people will walk forward, and it's this amazing moment. And I'm just thinking, well, I guess I don't do evangelism then. I guess I'm not gifted at that, so I probably shouldn't even bother, because at most I might get one in all my time. But I think that there's two kinds of people. I think we have these gifted evangelists, and it's their responsibility to give that bold proclamation, that loud and out front kind of proclamation of God's word to many people. But then there's this other bunch, and it's us, right? Most of us, I would think, in this room. And we're the evangelistic believers. We're the people who, we love God. We believe in God. We believe that we want to be a part of his kingdom. We want other people to be a part of his kingdom. We see them in the schools where, these young people are praying for their friends in school and seeing the need for Christ in their friends' lives to transform everything that's been going on. And their heart is to see that happen. But guess what? A lot of them aren't gifted evangelists. So what do we tell them? Oh, don't bother with telling people about Jesus, right? That's what we often tell you, isn't it? No, you should say no now. but there's an opportunity there. And I think sometimes we miss the fact that we teach something different than the way we live. I would never say to a young person, I'll just give up on your friends. You're not gifted at evangelism. There's no point in you ever telling anybody about Jesus. Because look, it's not your gifting. You should just try something else. And yet I think to myself, I'm not a gifted evangelist. There's really no point in me talking to my friends because, let's be honest, it's just not going to happen, is it? It's not my gift. And so I've got to realize that I've got to start practicing what I preach. The same thing that I would ask some of these young people to do, I've got to be living out myself. And honestly, as the church, we've got to do it ourselves. It's our responsibility from the Bible. That's exciting. That the older generation shows the younger generation what to do. Discipleship is up to us. It's our responsibility to show people the way to live. Paul says it this way. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what discipleship boils down to. Can you stand in front of somebody who's next to you, maybe just one step behind you in the faith journey process? Sometimes they're younger than you, sometimes they're not. And can you say to them, imitate me as I imitate Christ? I'm broken, I'm messed up, I'm going to mess up at times. But I'm trying to imitate what Jesus wants me to do. And Jesus was doing the same thing. He was saying, look, I'm only doing what I see the Father doing in heaven. I'm only doing what God's calling me to do. I'm only doing what the King is calling me to do. And so we do the same thing. We say, look, I can only do what I see Jesus doing. I can only do what my King tells me to do because I'm part of his kingdom. And it's that responsibility that we have. So there is a difference, though, in understanding that we have an evangelistic responsibility as believers. So while for you and me, it may not be standing in front of thousands of people and doing these mega campaigns and crusades, it's going to be the ones and twos. It's going to be that neighbor who lost their spouse or partner and they're struggling at the moment. And so you invite them in for a tea or a coffee and you just share with them what's going on. You share with them the hope that you have. It's going to be that friend in school who goes, look, what's this Christian stuff about? That band was in the school, and I have no idea what they were talking about, and part of it was a bit weird. So what's all that about? It's going to be that coworker at work who says, look, how come you're not prioritizing these things in your life? Why do you prioritize your faith so much? Why do you prioritize your family so much? Why are you looking at the world in a different way than I am? And it's our responsibility as believers to have those answers. So it says this in 1 Peter. But keep the Lord Christ holy in your hearts. Always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope you have. But answer them in a gentle way, with respect. Keep your conscience clear. Then people will see the good way you live as followers of Christ, and those who say bad things about you will be ashamed of what they said. So when I was growing up, and when I started coming back to church when I was about 16, I thought that the way that you respond to anything that comes against you is a really good argument. So I would study. I would read books. I'd be online. I'd look up like creation versus evolution, and I would study things after, you know, just in minute detail where no one cared anymore. But I would find all these kinds of information out and all these answers, and I realized that I never had the grace in my own heart to share those with somebody. So that when I did eventually speak to a friend of mine about something, I found myself arguing about making sure that I was right rather than they heard from the Lord. I was so worried about being knowing all the answers to things that I never thought, there's a hope that I have which can solve all these issues that people are going through. There's something outside of myself, outside of this world, that can answer to all of this. And so I think we've got to realize that it's not the study and the deep knowledge and the cross-referencing of this verse with this verse with this scientific truth that's going to win people over. It's that when we find somebody, we're ready to give an answer about the hope you have. And I think that's got to be the thing. You know, the band were in the school these last couple weeks, and there were stories that were coming left, right, and center, which was really cool. And being in that room, you know, I never expected this. I don't know if I ever expected this, but in a room of 120 young people, teachers, and a band, there was just an intense presence of God there. There wasn't necessarily any worship going on. There wasn't necessarily any, in that moment, they were playing a game on the screen about, you know, is it real, is it not real? And it wasn't a direct gospel message in that moment, but there was this sweeping sense that God's presence was there. Because these guys were able to give a reason for the hope that they had in their lives. There was a purpose that they lived for, which was more than just themselves. Things in their life had failed them, and they were able to say, but God saved me anyway. God took me through that journey. And for each and every one of us here, there will be things that we've lived in our lives that we'll be able to say, look, at this point in my life, I was done. I'd kind of given up on things. I'd said, I don't think there's any hope for that situation. And then Jesus came along, and he saved me from that, and he brought me into a relationship with him. Or we were already in a relationship with him, and so I knew in that moment, because I was a Christian, or I am a Christian, that as these difficult things are coming in my life, that there's a hope in all those things, that I know that there's a future beyond the things that I'm experiencing now. So I want us to try to be a little bit honest at the moment. Because I think sometimes we think the Christian life is a happy-go-lucky tour of singing kumbaya and listening to nice messages and sitting in cushy chairs. But I wonder if we could just do something where we raise our hand. A bit interactive. It'll be okay. Don't worry, we don't do this in America either. I wonder how many of us can raise our hand and say that we have ever been bullied in our life? How many of us can say that we've had lies told about us? How many of us can say that we've been a part of broken families? How many of us can say that we've had somebody in our family or someone close to us have run-ins with the law, whether that's being arrested, being in prison, going through really difficult situations? And how many of us can say that we ourselves at one point in our life just felt a bit broken and done with stuff? I mean, we're all in this together at the end of the day, aren't we? It's amazing because God said to us, look, your life is unique and special, and you've been created, but everybody's experiencing the same things. Whether you're someone who's in school who's being bullied, whether you're someone in work who's being abused for their time, or whether you're in a family where there's brokenness, where there's lies, where there's hurt, Jesus has the same hope for you. And the hope is that he's going to draw you out of that. And it's people who can live a life of hope who will bring questions from other people. So I wonder what happens if something happens in your family. And someone's hurt, someone's broken, and someone asks you what's going on. You know that they're going to be considerate and ask you that this week. What's our response? I think we got to be honest, and we got to say it hurts, and we have to say that it's difficult. But if we can show them that there's a hope and there's a peace in that, and even more than that, that there's joy that lasts throughout that whole thing. It's not happiness. Because happiness comes and it goes. But joy in knowing that God has a plan for things, that God will work all things out for good for those who trust him. If we can do that, that's a life which raises questions. And the other thing that we've got to be able to do is live a life that's sacrificial, a life that gets rid of the cultural barriers that we have sometimes, some of the economic barriers that we've got, some of the you live on that side of the estate and I live on this estate barriers that we have. Sometimes it's you're in that year group and I'm in this year group barriers, and I wouldn't dare speak to anybody from another one. But we've got to get rid of that as well. And it's this passage which I think really sums it up. Both of those things, both being able to give those gracious answers and showing that we've got to be people who relate and are around all kinds of people. And it's something you'll have heard before, but I'm going to read it in the Message translation. And we would usually say the Good Samaritan, but I like the Message. It says defining neighbors, which is quite cool. And it says this: just then a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Again, they like to do that. I don't know why. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And he answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? Jesus does this a lot. He answers questions with questions to get people to start to think. He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passions and your prayer and your muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. This guy's already got the right answers. He already knows the answer, right? He's got his Bible history down. He's a religious scholar. He didn't need Jesus to tell him the religious answers. And Jesus says, good answer. And Jesus said, do it and you'll live. But looking for a loophole, the man asked, and just how would you define neighbor? Jesus answers by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he was attacked by robbers. And they took his clothes and they beat him up. And they went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, there was a priest on his way down on the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side of the road. Then a Levite religious man showed up, and he also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him. Now, what you need to know is that Jews from Israel wouldn't relate to Jews from Samaria. That just doesn't happen. They don't talk to each other. It's a bit like Castlemaine and Castleview, isn't it, sometimes? I know. I'm an outsider. I can say it, I think. But a Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. And he gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey and led him to an inn. And he made him comfortable. And in the morning, he took out 2 silver coins. And gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back. So Jesus asks, what do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? And the one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. And Jesus said, go and do the same. And that's our responsibility. We've got to go and do the same. We've got to believe that God's calling us out to be people who live questionable lives. We relate to people who aren't like us. We can help people and meet their needs where they're at. We don't have to be a certain kind of person. It was supposed to be the priest and the Levite who should have helped that person. That was their responsibility. And yet, Jesus calls us all out to go and do that. Now, what I thought was really great about this week, And one of the principles that I think we've got to hold on to as we're living this questionable lifestyle and having these questionable behaviors is the belief and the expectation for breakthrough. Because sometimes it comes immediately, and that's really cool. I don't know if any of you guys have experienced that, but you find someone, and you talk to them, and maybe you're on the train, or you're on the bus, or you're whatever, and you share the hope that you have. And they go, that's great. That's really amazing. Can you tell me more about that? And you start that conversation, and it gets really quick. And within like 2 weeks, you're at a place you never thought you would be in that conversation. And sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes years to get through to that person. I've still got 2 people that I pray for every day, that I chat with on Facebook every now and then, that I'm waiting for the day when they're going to choose to become Christians. But we've got to believe and expect that breakthrough to happen. And actually this week, when we were in the school, that was the word that kept coming to mind as we were stood there on Wednesday. There's been lots of barriers. I've only been here for a year, and many people here have been investing into that place for a lot longer and put a lot into it. But there's been a serious block in terms of a lot of what we've tried to do over the last year. I mean, down to like just trying to find a classroom for 30 minutes at a lunchtime once a week has been a difficulty. And to see some of the people who were some of those blockages engage with what was happening on Wednesday was breakthrough. And sometimes those breakthroughs can seem really small, like a teacher dancing on the side of the class of the hall. But sometimes those small things spark the next step. And we were actually able to have conversations with teachers and with students in ways we've never been able to do that before. We're stood on the side with these teachers we've been in contact with for over a year, several years. And we're having conversations that we've never been able to have in a classroom setting. And it's that breakthrough that we were hopeful for that we got excited about. But the truth is this. Sometimes you're not going to see the breakthrough. Sometimes you won't see that person come along. You see, Jesus wasn't around for the early church. He wasn't on the earth for all that. Paul missed out on the Reformation. Martin Luther, from the Reformation, missed out on the Wesleyan evangelical revivals. And John and Charles Wesley never saw Wales experience a century of revival. And we may not yet see the impact of the questions and the hope that we give in our lifetime. But the kingdom is moving forward, and each and every one of us is a part of that mission. And we're called to be missionaries near and far. Whether it's less than a mile away from this room or it's thousands of miles away, it's the same call on every one of us to go and make disciples. So I want to end with this quote from a guy called Michael Frost, who's a theologian and a missional thinker and a pastor as well. And he says this in one of his books. He says, "The fact is that we all recognize we need to live generous, hospitable, spirit-led, Christ-like lives as missionaries to our own neighborhoods. We want to live our faith out in the open for all to see. Unfortunately, some of us grew up in churches that expected something less from us. For a start, we were often told that we were all evangelists, and we were expected to memorize prefabricated gospel presentations and go forth and share the presentation with anyone who would listen. For a lot of us, that's me, this was a mortifying prospect. For a variety of reasons, temperament, lack of knowledge, lack of relationship. We felt inadequate to do so, and we ended up feeling guilty about our lack of evangelistic zeal. Often, those who were confident enough to do it were so obnoxious in their approach that they turned unbelievers away in droves. Even when we felt released from the burden of being gung-ho evangelists, we still got the impression that all we had to do was befriend our neighbors and colleagues and invite them to church to hear the preaching of the word. Surely there's a way we can see the church as an army of ordinary people sent out to announce and demonstrate the reign of God through Christ without expecting ourselves to be something we're not or less than we should be." Let's pray. Father, we just humble ourselves before you. We believe that you've gifted each and every one of us differently. And God, you've called each and every one of us out on mission, and you've called each and every one of us to live questionable lives. Lives that answer the questions of people's hearts. Lives that give a hope and a reason for the future. And God, we want to entrust our lives to you. And so God, I pray that for each and every person here, that they would open their heart to what you're going to do specifically in their life. What is the thing that they're going to be involved in this week that they're excited about sharing the hope that they have. And so Father, we give ourselves over to you. We entrust our lives to you. And Father, we entrust especially this school to you now. And we believe that there'll be a day when we're stacking chairs along the sides for young people and parents that have come along because they've come to faith in you. And God, we're hopeful and we're expectant for that breakthrough. And God, for the neighbor who's hurting, for the coworker who's suffering, for the friend or family member who's just questioning stuff, God, we pray that you would break through in their heart. And that you would bring about a new spirit in them and a new life for them. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Alex. We are going to finish with one song, so if the team can come up. While the team are coming up, Natalie. Natalie just wants to share a little bit of what's about to go on in her life and just ask a favour from me.
Hello. So some of you might know I'm going to Brazil in the Easter holidays next year with Gavin and Raph with Gary Plumley's charity Nexo. So I'm trying to raise a bit of money at the moment for it. So if you come and see me after the service, if you'd like to do this, I've got some Smarty tubes. So I'm going to give you the Smarty tube. You can eat the Smarties. And then over the next few weeks, maybe if you could fill it up with some spare change, like whatever you've got, and then just give it back to me in the next few weeks whenever you can. So thank you.
Who doesn't like Smarties? Thank you. And we do pray for you, Natalie, and the team as they prepare to go. So, okay, guys.
We're going to sing You Say. You are.